So even though like the job of the preacher is a weighty job, it's quite easy for me to stay focused when it comes to preaching, because every time I come up and preach, I've only got like one aim. And that is that everyone listening would trust God more. They might trust God for the first time, or if they've been following Jesus for a while, I just want them to trust him more. To carry on trusting him. So it really is that simple for me every time I stand up and preach. That's what I want to communicate. And so this morning, I'm praying that God would just instill that trust in him this morning. So I want to talk about hope, but not just any kind of hope. I want to talk about the hope that the Bible talks about. But first, we have to see whether the hope that the Bible talks about is any different from the kind of hope we talk about on a day-to-day basis. So I've got a little experiment for you to do. Everyone's involved. I'm going to start a sentence, and I want you to finish the sentence, and then we're going to explore what we mean when we say hope. All right, so this is the start of a sentence, and you've got to finish it in your head, and then the brave ones can share if it's appropriate for the audience. So this is the start of the sentence. I hope that, and then you finish it. I hope that it can be like related to the events of the moment. It can be anything really. I don't want to put ideas into your head. So does anyone want to share the kind of thing that they finished? I hope that, Joshy. That's exactly the one that I thought would come up, yeah. I hope that Wales will beat England. Or I hope that Wales will get through to the next stage of the World Cup. Was there a hand over there? Jill was just scratching it. Any other things? I hope that the war in Ukraine will soon be over. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I hope I can get my washing dry, yeah. Yeah. Any others? Yeah. Yeah, that's another big one, isn't it? I hope I'll get what I want for Christmas. Isabella, did you have one? Do you want to share? No, too shy. Okay, so there... Alan...
I hope I never return to the position I was in before I went
to college. Yeah, that's good, yeah. Sorry, Emily hopes I'll give
it to Oren. Yeah. So when we think about those things that we've shared, what do we mean by hope? What kind of ideas are tied up with the things that we've shared? Yeah, so it's something that we wish will happen. So it's like a future thing, isn't it? A future event. It's usually based on something we want, right? An ideal outcome that we would like to see. But there's this waiting involved, isn't there? But there's also this idea of uncertainty, isn't there? So even though we'd like to see something, we're not 100% sure that it's going to happen. Yeah, so that's what Josh was saying. I hope Wales get through, but I'm not sure whether they will. I hope my washing will dry, but I'm not guaranteed in this time of year. Yeah, I hope the war in Ukraine ends, but I don't know if it will or not, but I do hope it will. So there's this idea of uncertainty. There's this idea of waiting for something that's uncertain. So the first thing for us to realise is that when the Bible talks about hope, there's parts of it that are like the hope we just discussed, but there's other parts that aren't like that at all. So to see what's meant by hope, we need to look at a couple of words that are used for hope in the Old Testament. So we're going to do a little bit of a Hebrew lesson. Are there any Hebrew scholars in here? Pete, I know you know a bit of Hebrew. Okay, praise God, I can pronounce it wrong. Okay, so one of the words used for hope in the Old Testament is yachal. Is that pretty good? Yachal. So I'm going to read a verse from the Old Testament that has this word yachal in it a couple of times. And I want you to try and figure out what part of the verse it is, okay? Does that make sense? So if you can get up Genesis chapter 8. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 6. And I'll start reading there. And I want you to try and think where this word that is used for hope is in this verse. And it isn't hope, just as a clue. So the context is Noah in the ark. God's flooded the world and he's on the ark. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he'd made in the ark, sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in his beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. So this word yachal, which is often translated as hope, is in these verses twice. Where do you think it is? Yeah, it's he waited. So you can translate that as he hoped. Or even better, he waited in hope. So biblical hope is also involves this idea we talked about of waiting for something. But there's also another word for hope, and I'm definitely going to pronounce this one wrong. It's chava or chava. Q-A-V-A-H. Yeah, chava. So, I'm all about high-tech illustrations, okay? You know me. Pete's got juggling balls. Andy's got shepherd outfits. I've got the bungee cord. The most high-tech thing going. So, chava, it comes from a word kav, which means cord. Okay, so it's like this bungee cord. But if I get someone to hold the other end of it,
you promise you won't let go.
Right, you promise you won't let go. So this is the trust that the eldership has. But when I pull the cord, there's kavar now in the cord. It's tension. That's the best way to describe that word. That word for hope, kavar. It's like a tension. It's an expectation while you wait for something to happen. So the more and more I pull that cord out, you're feeling this sense of expectation, aren't you? Like this tension building. And that's another word that the Bible uses for hope. So if we put the two together, we come up with this idea that biblical hope is this waiting in anticipation for something to happen. But there's one massive difference. So that's how biblical hope is similar to the hope we discussed. But there's one massive difference between the hope that we talked about and biblical hope. And that is certainty. The certainty of hope is based on the reliability of what you are basing your hope on. Did you follow with that? The certainty of hope is based on the reliability of what you're basing your hope on. So, for example, let's go back to Joshy's hope. Joshy really hopes that Wales win this weekend. I do too. But based on their past performances, my hope isn't that certain. I also hope Brazil win, because I like Brazil. And my hope that they're going to win is much more certain than my hope that Wales is going to win. Why? Well, why? why? Yeah. That's exactly it. That is exactly it. Brazil's past performance is better than Wales' past performance. And that's what this is what makes biblical hope different. Because biblical hope is something that's rooted and grounded in the character and faithfulness of God. The assurance of biblical hope is based on who God is and the certainty of the promises he's made to his people. Amen. So that's why I love it, that hymn, O Come Emmanuel. Is that your favourite hymn? It's one of my favourite hymns. Because that hymn is written in a time of exile, when the people are in captivity, when everything's dark around them, and the songwriter is saying to them, rejoice, because God has made you a promise that Emmanuel will come one day and rescue you. And even though it's a promise in something that's going to happen in the future, it's so certain that you can rejoice in it now. Yeah, because it's so certain. Amen. It's so certain that you can rejoice in it now. Because God's promises have come to pass in the past, because he has always shown himself faithful to the promises he's made, I can trust 100% full assurance that he's going to be faithful in the future. 100%. So one, I'm going to use a mad illustration now, okay, but it helps me to understand it. So hopefully I won't lose you, and hopefully it will help you understand. So in work, it's all based on this idea of the past pointing towards the future. Yeah? The fact that Brazil have won 5 World Cups points to the probability they may well win this one. There's a higher probability than Wales. But this guy came into my work, and he was from the Met Office. And he was explaining in a very scientific and technical way, basically how they predict the future. Because that's what a weather report is. It's predicting the future. And it's quite accurate nowadays. If I'm going to go out for a walk in the hills, I'll look at the Met Office report, and if it says it's going to be sunny, like 80% chance, I'll go out. Because I think it's going to, I think they're going to be right. But the way they work that out is they take millions and millions of data points that have happened in the past. And they say, when that happened in the past, this happened in the future. So they're basing the future on what happened in the past. That's how they do their weather. It's mad, isn't it? They predict the future from what's happened in the past. Now, I can predict the future of God's faithfulness to me based on the fact that he has kept every single one of his promises to his people in the past. It's like having 100% weather, whatever you want to call it, probability. If it was a weather chart, can I trust that God's going to be faithful in the future? It would always come up 100%. Because all of the data points in the past, all of the stories in the Old Testament, all of the prophecies he's made, all of the promises he's made, he's kept. So I've got no reason whatsoever to doubt that he will keep his promises in the future. Listen to this verse. If you can put this verse up for me, boys. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The reason that I should have an unswerving hope, unswerving, so it's not moving out of the way of anything. Yeah? It's not moving out of the way of anything. Is because God is faithful to his promises. It's because he who promised is faithful. That's why my hope is unswerving. Because it's in him. It's not in Wales. It's not in Brazil. It's not in my washing getting dry. It's a certain hope that's based in God's promises and his character. If someone you loved made promises to you, so I'll use this example. If I promise, like Ben, I'm going to be back on Monday evening in time to take him to chess club, why should he have confidence that I'm going to do that? If every Monday for the last 10 years I've been on time and taken him to chess club, do you think he has a reasonable expectation that I'm going to be there this Monday? Yeah. If I've said I'm going to take him to chess club and I've maybe made it once or twice out of 10 years, has Ben got like a reasonable expectation or hope that I'm going to take him to chess club that night? No, I might do, but my past performance has shown that probably not. Listen, to follow the analogy through, God's taken me to chess club every Monday for all eternity. Like, God has never, ever, ever broken one of his promises to me. Now, I want to clarify this, okay? What I'm talking about here is the promises that he's made in Scripture to me. That are written there in black and white, that won't change. I wake up on a Monday morning, I can turn to and they're there. I wake up on a Tuesday morning, turn to, they're there. I'm not talking about, sometimes we feel like God has spoken to us, right? And he does. But we feel like he's made this promise to us and it doesn't come to pass. And then what happens is people lose their faith in God. They lose their hope in God. But that was not God's fault. Okay, it's just that he didn't promise that to them. Okay, I'm talking about biblical promises written down in Scripture that don't change. I felt in the past like God's saying something to me and it hasn't come to pass. Does that mean that like God was wrong? No, it doesn't. It means that I didn't hear from God in that instance. But when God has written something down in his Scripture and he's promised it, every single time it will come to pass. And I 100% know that. And that's why I know and I can hope in his promises for the future. And that's why, not just during Advent, but that's why we go through books in the Old Testament. Because you might not think it's what we're doing, but we're loading ourselves up with all the times we've seen God keep his promises in the past. That's why we look at the Old Testament. That's why it's so precious to us. Because we're loading ourselves up with all those times he's been faithful to his promises in the past. And that loading up of that makes us unshakable in our future trust in God. That he will keep his promises to us in the future. Just listen to a few of the promises he's made. God promised that he would make Abraham a great nation. He did. God promised he would rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. He did. God promised he would take his people to the promised land. He did. God promised that he was going to send a savior. He did. Jesus said he was going to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He did. Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead. He was. Right? Can you see? Every single thing that God says he will do, he will do. And as I load myself up with those past promises, I know that God will keep his future promises. Because Jesus is alive and my hope is in him, I have a living hope. This is the tension. This is the tension that I'm in right now. I'm waiting in hope. I'm waiting in expectation for God's future promises. What are those promises? Now, this is how faith is linked in with hope, because faith and hope are very similar things. But faith is broader than hope in the sense that you can have faith in something that's happened in the past. That's how I became a Christian. I believed that when Jesus died, he died for my sins in the past. But hope is like faith in the future tense. Hope is like faith in something that's going to happen. So where am I now in this tension? What am I waiting for? What are the promises that God's made to me in the future that I know he's going to bring about because he has in the past? One day, Jesus will return. One day, God will take his people to himself. One day, God will make all things new. One day, all pain and hurt will cease. And one day, I will reign with him forever. How do I know those things are going to happen? Because God's never, ever broken one of his promises. And he never, ever will. With God's character and past record, it cannot be any other way. It must happen. It will happen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. People say you're mad. So people sometimes say to me, you're mad to believe in God. Do you know what? I think it's the other way around. I genuinely think it's the other way around. Because when I look at God's past record, like in history, historical facts, like he set his people free from Egypt. Whether you like it or not, it's a historical fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Evidentially, it's a historical fact. So for me, when I look at like the evidence and God's performance, if you want to put it that way, in the past, it's absolutely crazy that someone would not trust him for the future. Absolutely mad. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you trusting in God? I don't have to think about whether I'm trusting in God or not. I either am or I'm not. And I am. Are you? You've got no reason not to trust in God. I mean that literally. Like, he's never given anyone a reason not to trust in him. He's kept all his promises. Every single one he's made, he's kept. And every single one he's made about the future, he'll keep. He's given you no reason to not trust him. Is that a double negative? You know what I mean? There's no reason for you not to trust him. There was a time when I was without hope in the world. Do you know why I was without hope in the world? It's because I wasn't trusting God. It's because I wasn't trusting God. Then one day, I believed that what he said is true. I believe that what he says about Jesus is true. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he rose again from the grave. And what happened was, I went from not having hope to having a living hope. I pray that if you haven't trusted Jesus before today, that today would be the day you trust in him and enter into that living hope. But for those of you who have trusted, I pray that during this Advent season, and not just during this Advent season, but always, you would keep loading yourselves up, keep reminding yourself of all of the times that God has kept his promises, so that you can have hope right here and now that he will keep his promises to you in the future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much that never once have you broken one of your promises, and never once will you. I thank you, Lord, that you've proven your steadfastness and your character to the whole world. And I thank you so much, Lord, that we don't have any reason to doubt who you are. I pray, Lord, that you'll protect me from ever losing that faith in you, keeping your promises towards me. But that you'll always help me focus on how faithful you are, how trustworthy you are, how steadfast you are. And that assurance, that tension that we're living in now would drive us forward to be expectant that in the future you're going to do all that you've said you're going to do. I thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus. I thank you so much, Father, for giving us your Son. And I thank you that it's in him and through the work he accomplished that we have the ultimate hope. In his name I pray. Amen.